let's get into the Word this morning. What do you say? Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you've got a Bible with you. If you don't, hopefully there's one within reach in one of the chair racks there in front of you. You can grab one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is our second week in this book, and we're going to be walking through this for the next several months. The main title of our walk through this book is what we're calling the gospel lens. And what that means is just that the truth of the gospel should change our the way that we look at the world. In fact, it makes the world clear, right? It takes a distorted and confusing image of the things around us and the things within us, and suddenly it brings clarity to it. And that's what the gospel does, right? It brings clarity to our experience in this life. I'm going to start with our big idea this morning as we talk about the greatness of the name of Jesus and what he gives that is greater than anything else. Really, what we're talking about this morning is this, our big idea. A unified church makes the gospel the main thing and makes Jesus its only king. A unified church makes the gospel the main thing and makes Jesus its only king. And I actually did rhyme that on purpose. I did that on purpose. I just thought you'd enjoy it, but the scowls on your faces tell me it wasn't that great. So that's our big idea this morning. Last week, we ended in verse 9, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul ended that little section, sort of his greeting and thanksgiving, by reminding the Corinthians that they had been called into the fellowship of his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is what you see at the end of verse 9. He uses that word fellowship. There's a movie that I absolutely love. This is like my Mount Rushmore of movies, or the Lord of the Rings movies. And the first Lord of the Rings movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. In fact, I have an image of The Fellowship of the Ring. That's the fellowship right there. That's them. They look a lot different. They come in all shapes and sizes, right? That's kind of the point. I actually want to talk a little bit about that. This Fellowship of the Ring, these are people that are, I'm not going to get into all the nerdy details, but they're different species of types of individuals, and they are brought together because they share a common purpose. There's this ring that they are called together to destroy, and so they represent sort of all these different people groups of this place called Middle Earth, and they come together for a purpose. Now, the reason I want to talk about that is that the ring, it was the purpose of their fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship, I mean it's like a partnership. That's a synonym for the word fellowship. It's a partnership of individuals that come together because they have, although many differences about them, they have one, as you can see, the differences about them, but they share one common purpose. While they're all different, they have something in common that is sacred, that's higher than them, that's greater than their differences. And what fellowship does is it unites people that have a main shared common interest. You can take that down. In the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, it contains problems that the church is undergoing, a lot of them. Paul is really sort of heavy-handed in talking about a lot of the things that the church is going through. Now, here's the thing. This is something. In a letter that talks about things like incest, broken marriages, corruption, social grudges and bitterness, unbiblical worship, and much more. Those are some pretty bad things, right? In a letter containing all those things, you know what Paul actually leads with? I mean, there's some pretty good candidates there, right? Some big deals. He actually leads with the problem of division and the need for unity. I mean, that's a pretty big list of serious things. But the one that he chooses to lead with is division in the church and the need for unity in the body. What brought the church together was big enough to overcome anything that could divide them. And I'm going to suggest to you that the same thing is true of you and me. There are many things that the enemy tries to use to divide his church. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing that God has used to bring us together is great enough to overcome those things. Amen? Yeah, we'll work on that. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17 says this. Paul writing, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There's a bit of a setup that I want to talk about for a second. This is a section ranging from chapter 1, verse 10, which is where we begin today. Chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. It's a long and complex section of arguments to combat the problem of division within the church. And this was already teased even last week in what was just the greeting and a word of thanksgiving. In verse 2, he talked about, you're called to be saints together with those. And he says, with those all over, by the way. Again, he's teasing this thing to say, guys, you're together. You're called to do this thing together. He says, both their Lord and ours. What's he trying to say? You share what brings you together. You share it. You share it. And then we see again in verse 9, he says, you're called into the fellowship out of our Lord. And so he's already teased this idea is that together, 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 together. Whenever you talk about a fellowship, and we may think of words like fellowship hall, or what are you doing, man? We're just fellowshipping, right? Or our church, fellowship. But that word, it comes from a Greek word that literally means fellowship. It can also be translated partnership. Now, if there's a partnership, there's something that sort of grounds the partnership. Two business partners, for example, can be different in all kinds of different ways. Different families, different friends, different backgrounds, different upbringing. But I think they probably share one main thing that sort of grounds the entire partnership. And the same is true of the church. A lot of differences in this room. But there's one thing that unites and brings us together. What is it that substantiates this partnership? Very simple. It's the gospel. The gospel does. And so, what is the church to do is the question. What is the church to do when division begins to sort of creep its way into the church? And by the way, where a church is fruitful and growing, Satan does not like that. And he's going to try his greatest to do the very thing that we're talking about today, bring division. So what's the church to do? I'm going to give you a couple of things to take away this morning. Number one is that the church has to keep the main thing the main thing. I first heard that phrase from my mother when I was in high school, and I thought to myself, wow, that's profound, Mom. And she's like, yeah, people have been saying that for like decades. Okay, so I didn't know that. But I've used that phrase so many times since then because it really is a very simple, simple truth. But it is absolutely paramount, is it not? That we as the church need to keep the main thing the main thing. Going back to my illustration a minute ago about the Lord of the Rings, that fellowship. At the end of that movie, when one of them steps out of their collective shared mindset, their collective shared purpose, the end of that movie, the first of those three, the fellowship breaks. In fact, in the soundtrack, now I'm really getting nerdy, okay? I listen to the soundtrack all the time. In the soundtrack, the track where that happens in the movie is called The Breaking of the Fellowship. Because when someone steps out of the mindset and the purpose that they share within the fellowship, cracks begin, and the fellowship is susceptible to breaking. We see this, Paul's alluding to this in verses 10 and 11. Will you look at them with me? Verses 10 and 11 say this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. Now, why do you think he's saying that? Well, because it's there, right? But there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We're going to talk about those two words, mind and judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. Paul begins his appeal here for unity in this church because of word that he's gotten from some people named Chloe's people. Now, honestly, we're not really sure who that is. Even the best guess would just be a guess. But what's happened is, would you put that map up there for me real quick? I want you guys to see, we looked at this last week. This is where Corinth is, all right? And this is a modern map, as you see modern names like Turkey and Greece up there. But this is the same landmass from way back then. And this is the Isthmus of Corinth. Right here, I said the whole, it's not the whole thing. It's just that little part right there, surrounded by water on both sides. Ephesus is over here, and Ephesus is probably where Paul is writing this letter from. The reason I want you to see that is that Chloe's people and Chloe thought it so significant, the division that was happening in the church, that she sent her people across the Aegean Sea all the way to Ephesus. She said, hey, you got to go tell Paul about this because this church that he loves, that he planted, is going through such a hard time. She thought it worth it to send people across that sea to go track him down and say, Paul, you got to revisit this thing. They got big, big problems. You can take that down. And you got to remember, this isn't a quick call. This isn't a quick text. This is a journey that Chloe said the church is in dire need of healing. Guys, do you think that division in the church is a big deal? Yeah, Paul would say so. So he says, I appeal you in verse 10. The first word of this new section is in the Greek. It's the word appeal, or can be translated, I urge you. He says, I don't want there to be divisions. Could you put verse 10 up there real quick? I sort of put this negative and positive. It's just a classic technique that Paul is using to say, don't do this thing, do this thing. And so he has the negative, don't have any divisions among you. Instead, be united. Now, I'm going to give you a quick word of context about this place, Corinth, and what was going on in this demographic of people, this culture of individuals. For one thing, philosophy was the big thing. It was their number one. Like, if you and I in our culture, maybe it's the entertainment industry, then it was the philosophy industry. That was their entertainment. They would listen to itinerant speakers. In fact, the word philosophy, do you know what it means? It's two words that are put together. Philo, which means love, a type of love. And then Sophia, which is where you get the name Sophia from. It means wisdom. So what is philosophy? It's the love of wisdom. They did. They loved to eloquently explain the deeper, more profound truths about life and existence. And so that was their entertainment. But the thing is, like most entertainment, it's easy to elevate it to a place that it really shouldn't be, right? And so this is what was happening in Corinth, is that they loved to have philosophers argue and persuade and convince and entertain, and they gained a following. And this was sort of making its way into the church. And so there were these rivalries and factions that were being built up. And Paul gets word of this from Chloe's people, and he writes this letter to essentially say, hey, this gathering, the church, he's saying, they may do that in their temples, they may do that out in their, you know, public square, but don't do the gathering like they do it. Gospel lens, right? Don't do this assembly the way the world does it. No, you got to see this differently. The Christians, we do this differently. 1 Corinthians 3:3, which again, he's talking about the same thing. Just a couple of chapters later, he says, for you are still of the flesh, meaning that's your way of thinking. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he's sort of targeting this and saying, don't behave in a human way, behave in a godly way. The way he phrases that is to be united. And then he says two things. Have the same mind. And he says have the same judgment. Now those words are kind of hard to put your finger on. Mind is easier than judgment. But here's what he's saying. There's a lot of differences about the church, right? There's a lot of differences in this room. I might even talk a little bit different than you, dress a little bit different than you, different hobbies and different interests, and my upbringing may be different than yours. Even though we're very close, right? We're born and raised, maybe we're in Mississippi, Alabama, I do a little bit of both, right? Even though we share a lot of things in common, there are still many, many differences, even between me and you. Now imagine a place like Corinth, a melting pot of people, lots of different cultures. There's so many differences about them and also about us, but what's he trying to say? You can be different on a lot of things, but he's saying you need to align on two main ones. And the gospel's the main thing. But he says, have the same mind, which means the way you think, your mindset. And he says, judgment, which is a synonym for purpose. Think with the same sort of processor to say, these are our values. These are the things that we hold sacred. These are the things we hold dear. Share that mindset. And then share the purpose that you're chasing after. I mean, in a word, it really is the gospel lens. This is what you share in common. Many differences, but you share core values. Unity does not require uniformity within the fellowship, within the partnership. I'll illustrate it this way. Our country, what's our country called? America. No, it's called the United States, right? It's called the United States. And this is a strange time to be a United States, because does it feel that way? No, it doesn't feel that way, does it? But here's the thing. I want to back up a little bit. This country, the United States experiment, it's a country made up of so much diversity, but it's united around shared values, right? That's what unites us. Many, many differences. So much diversity in our country, but it is shared values and shared ideals that bring us together. But now, what has happened? Our country is more divided than ever. I'm going to suggest to you, it's not because diversity is new. This has always been a diverse country since its beginning. It's a more divided country now than ever because diversity went beyond the things that we could healthily differ on, and diversity invaded the things that we can't. We as American citizens have agreed upon something, and that is that we share a common set of core values and ideals. But what has happened in our country? Those things are fracturing. And so diversity is a wonderful thing, but if you can't share the most important things, well, then you're not going to be united at all. And so that's what's happened in our country. I'm not going to hold a soapbox there, but when you lose the main thing that brings you together, you're going to have division. Well, I'm going somewhere with this, right? That can also happen in the church. We're united in the gospel, and we can differ on many things. Diversity is a great thing in the church. Heaven is going to be very diverse. But there's one thing it won't be diverse on, the main thing. There's going to be one thing that unites us, and it is the perfect work of Jesus. The gospel mindset and the gospel purpose that has called us together. And we can differ on dress and accent and hobbies and incomes and upbringing and so much more. But we must have the same gospel mindset and the same gospel purpose. Now, what's happened is Paul spent 18 months in Corinth where he planted the church. This news he had gotten from Chloe's people was that Corinth had allowed the church to function less like Jesus and more like Corinth. And that's an issue. Factions and a popularity contest had ensued. And you sort of had this elite crowd here and then the bottom feeders here, and it has separated the people. Look at verses 12 through 16. Paul even explains it. He says, what I mean, I love that, by the way, what I mean. Thanks for not leaving us guessing, right, Paul? What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. By the way, real quick, a better translation, and I'm not going to go into the grammatical details here, but what he's really saying is, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And you know, it's like an identifier, well, I'm of that group, or I'm of that group. And he says, that's an issue. He says, is Christ divided? What a great question. Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously, the answer is no, no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, no. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. I find a lot of comedy here, by the way. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then verse 16 comes, and it's a parenthetical remark where he says, okay, I did also baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anybody else. Paul is dictating this letter, and this guy is writing things down for him. We talked about that last week. And here's what happened, I think, is that Paul says, look, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, and it's like Sosthenes is writing. He says, what? Then you also baptized Stephanus in his household. Okay, outside of that, you write that down, but outside of that, I got nothing else. I think that's what's happened. In fact, chapter 16 tells us that Stephanus and his household were probably, or Stephanus was probably there with him. Anyway, that's a sidebar, but I think that actually affirms the authenticity of the letter. I think that's wonderful. So this whole thing, he goes into, I didn't baptize anybody except for these three people, and so don't follow after me. In verse 5 that we looked at last week, one of the things that we mentioned was that they were really into the spiritual gifts of the speaking gifts, things like eloquence and knowledge. And this was, it's just going to be something that sort of divides them in chapters 12 through 14, and we'll get there in just a bit. But as I mentioned, Corinth being on this isthmus with a melting pot of people, they had traveling itinerant speakers that would come, and they were obsessed with that. And so they've allowed this thing of like, I follow that person, I follow that person, I follow that person, to again infiltrate the church. And so you have people like Paul and Apollos and Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. They have these different people that are coming and loving on this church, and they say, probably, well, I was baptized by Paul, or I was baptized by Cephas, or I was baptized by Apollos. And so maybe the person that baptized them, they sort of locked in with them and said, that's my side. I'm of that person. Now, these guys were probably, I mean, obviously, there were different types of guys. Peter was different than Paul, and Apollos is probably different than both of them. We don't know a lot about Apollos other than that he was intellectual. Paul says that he was eloquent. Paul, in this letter, says Paul planted, but Apollos watered. Do you guys remember that passage? So Apollos said something where he was sort of helping the church to grow on the foundation that Paul laid. We know that Paul is radical. He's direct. He's like a what you see is what you get guy. Apollos maybe is a little more put together. Cephas or Peter, we know that maybe he struggles with some legalism. He's very traditional. In his Judaism, we see some issues with that in Galatians chapter 1, but he's also impulsive and maybe bold, and that's some people's thing. Or maybe they say, I like Peter because he's one of the original, the OG 12, right? So like I align with Peter. My point is, and then he says, and some of you just say, I follow Christ, almost like, I follow Christ, you know? And so there's these factions and this division that's settling in the church. Here's why I say that, but their divergence, again, these are different guys, but they all love the Lord. Their divergence is not a matter of substance, but of style, yeah? They agreed on the main thing, which is extra frustrating to Paul. It's not that the factions were believing different things, but they were saying one group was higher or better or wiser than the other, and it was creating social barriers. Corinth had become a personality cult, and I don't mean that in the sense of a cult, you know what I mean? But a cult of personality. That's the guy, I follow him. And they'd become that. You get in, well, you pick a side. I remember in the year 2000, my family moved from Clinton, where my dad was a professor at Mississippi College. We moved from Clinton to Alabaster, Alabama, which is just south of Birmingham. And I was born and raised in Mississippi. I say that I'm from Alabama, sort of my hometown, because that's where I remember the most. But I was really born and raised in Mississippi. It's very confusing. We moved around a lot. But I remember when I moved to Alabama, I remembered enough about that like certain things stuck with me. And I remember the first day I went to school, going and sitting at the lunch table with strangers, because I didn't know anybody, you know. And I was not exactly, I was kind of strange anyway. So anyway, it was just nice of them to just welcome me into their, you know, fold. So anyway, we were sitting at the lunch table, and this kid, no, I say this kid, it was all the kids. These guys are like, so, you're the new kid. It's like, yeah, big time. And they say, so, Alabama or Auburn? Like that. I was like, I don't care. Can we all just be friends? You know, I want to start there. I know you got to pick a side. And so I was like, okay, Alabama. And so the rest is history. It developed a little more than that. But I remember thinking, well, this isn't the best way to make friends. You know, I'm going to ostracize half of you just right out of the gate. Okay, sure. But that's kind of the way it worked over there. You join and then you pick a side. But even within the side, there's infighting. Maybe you're a fan of a team, right? And so your football season goes a certain way, and then you get on a message board or Reddit or something, Facebook comment section. There's even infighting within the team, right? Like Nick Saban was this amazing football coach at Alabama. Well, Nick Saban doesn't live forever, and he doesn't coach forever. He retired. And so there's this existential crisis, and I'm being very hyperbolic when I say that, obviously, and sarcastic. This existential crisis within the Alabama fan base that says, what are we going to do now that Saban's gone? Well, I don't know. Does the name on the front of the jersey change? Like, we're still a team, right? But that's what happens, is that there's this vacuum, this cult of personality, even within the team that says, I think the new coach needs to get canned, or I think this, and I think this. This is what's happening in Corinth, man. They're on the same team. Isn't the goal of being on the same team to do the same thing, which is to win football games? They're on the same team. They should share the main things in common, and yet there's infighting and saying, I'm of this person, I'm of this person, I'm of this person. But the mindset and the purpose should be the same. And so broad strokes painting here, here's what I want you to pick up, is that cliques were dividing the church and they were getting in the way of Christ who brought the church together. These factions were forming. They're dividing the people despite the fact that one thing had united them together. So many divisions, but Paul has a great question. Is Christ divided? And obviously the answer is no. Friends, this needs to serve as a reminder of what the church is all about. To use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that I read a moment ago, we too live still influenced by our humanity, and we will be tempted at times to live in a human way. We're susceptible to that. We're susceptible to breaking into cliques, especially, by the way, the larger our church family gets. And I don't overlook the irony of me preaching this right after we have split into two services. That's why I don't like to use the word split. We've multiplied in the due services, right? But there is a way, and I've tried to really emphasize this, there is a way to preserve unity in the face of multiplication. I think that this timing of this sermon is not a coincidence, in other words. While we naturally, as we, again, go in and multiply, we're going to naturally, and this is okay, especially the larger we get, you're going to naturally grow close to some folks and not as close to others. You're going to have shared interests, and that's okay. That's okay. We're going to naturally grow close to some and not all. However, we must also always be defined by the blood of Christ, which crosses all potential social barriers. And that has to be especially true of the church. We had to go on the offensive against grouping and thus preventing meaningful fellowship, mutual upbuilding, and purposeful living. I mean, there are examples of this. I'm the pastor, and so it's truly my job to make sure that I don't let the fact that, like, I don't share a lot of interest with some of you guys, but that doesn't keep me from fellowship with you. And I know that that's obvious for me because I'm the pastor. But you don't have to do that either, you know? You don't have to do that. Like, I'm just looking out at you right now. Let me pick on somebody for a second. Who's it going to be? Chet. You and I are a lot different, man. But, dude, I've learned so much. I'm being sincere. I've learned so much from you. I've learned to love the Lord with a servant heart from you. I've learned a healthy way to grieve through you and the loss of your dad. Like, I've learned from you. I think you'd probably say you've learned from me. I don't think that naturally you and I would just, you know, go to Buffalo Wild Wings together unless the church existed. But the church does exist. And it doesn't prevent me from having amazing fellowship with you, does it? Praise God for that. There are other examples. And I could go through here and just say, yeah, I'm not like you, I'm not like you, I'm not like you, I'm not like you. And yet, isn't God good? I learned from you. There are other examples. Should I pick on somebody else? What do you think? Let me just think for a second. Maybe I will. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? We're on a clock here, right? Who's it going to be? Adam. It's you, Adam Embry. Adam, you know, the church brought us together, man. But you lead your family in an amazing way. There's not a lot of guys that are doing what you're doing, loving your wife and children, man. You're doing it the hard way, and it is hard. You sacrifice greatly. You drive a long way to church, but it's worth it. You're one of our deacons now. God brought you here 5 years ago, man. And you have taught me so much about having a servant heart. You've taught me a lot about leading the hard way, even when it's hard. In fact, especially when it's hard. Again, life circumstances may not bring me and you around a coffee table together, but the church sure did, didn't it? Praise God for that, my man. And again, I could go through and just keep on doing that. And I'm telling you something. If you allow your comfort zone to prevent you from fellowshipping with one another, you are allowing the enemy to win because you're allowing the possibility of factions and division to develop among you. Because this is what's happening. Well, I'm of that person. I'm of that. Well, me and that person, we don't exactly. You don't have to have that with everybody, but I'm just telling you, if you allow something outside of the gospel to define your relationships, you're losing. And you're really in danger. I'm just saying, church, you got to keep the main thing, okay? What could you be missing out on by not doing that? I love that we differ, but I sure would hate if we were divided. Thank God we're not. Number two, remember where the power lies. Remember where the power lies. Paul summarizes his thoughts. Excuse me. Look at verse 17 with me. Remember where the power lies. He just drops it right there. It's actually a good transition into where we're going to be next week, but I'm going to not go too far here. 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied, the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He's not saying that we shouldn't baptize or that he doesn't care about baptism. His own practices and teachings tell us he loves baptism. Rather, he is saying that everything should come secondary to the message of the gospel, especially the messenger. Their culture put more stock in winning the argument or being funny or appealing and impressing the audience than saying something of substance. If you could get them laughing, if you could get them nodding, if you could get them hoorahing, then it really didn't matter what you were saying because you've won the people. Can I tell you something? That is very true in our culture as well. Charisma, not content, that wins the audience. There are a lot of preachers even. Facebook reels of people peddling a message that they sort of wrap it in Christianity, but you got to beware, man. Is this about content or is it about charisma? This is what the problem was in Corinth, is that it became an opportunity for the guy that was talking to gain notoriety and win the audience and get them giggling. But that's not the substance, right? What's the substance? Paul says it in verse 17, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. His whole point is there's no power in the eloquence of the preacher. The power is all in the message that he is preaching. What does the cross do? Man, the cross, number one, reconciles our broken relationship with God. Number two, the cross pays for the curse of death against us. Number three, the cross results in forgiveness of sins. Paul didn't do that. Apollos didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Caleb didn't do that for you. Jesus did that for you. So the name above every name that needs to be preached from this place is the name, the only name of Jesus. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And not with eloquence. Don't fancy it up. Let the word of the cross change lives, not because of the power of the preacher, but because of the power of the message. And we don't have to fancy up the gospel message. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. Just let it out of its cage. Can I tell you something wonderful? Here at Fellowship, we have not watered down the gospel. That's wonderful. I don't know if a lot of churches can say that sometimes. We haven't watered down the message. God has grown our church, but it hasn't been because we have cheapened the word of the cross. The message is central to all that we do. I've had people ask me, Caleb, what are y'all doing over there? What are you doing? Why is all this happening at Fellowship? What are you doing? And I don't know what to tell them. I never know what to tell them. It always surprises me. I'm never prepared for that question. I would get asked it kind of often. I don't know what to say. Because can I tell you something? We don't have a lot of the resources that a lot of other churches have. You know, we're not swimming in cash where we can put bells and whistles and make things look cool. You can't always control presentation. You know what I mean by that? You can't always control presentation. You know what you can control? Substance. That's what I tell them. To be honest, why has God at work here? I genuinely have one answer. God's word is being understood, it's being applied, and it is powerfully shaping hearts. That's it. In fact, every Sunday morning before I walk out here to preach the gospel, I'm in my office. And the last thing that I do is I pray. And I pray the same prayer. There's several components to that prayer, but it's almost verbatim the same. And it doesn't mean that it's not something that I mean every time that I pray it. But one of those components is this. That I tell God, I ask God, I say, God, verbatim, I mean it every time. Don't let the effectiveness of this message be contingent on the preacher. Not my eloquence, not my wisdom, not my intelligence, not my morals, not my obedience. I said, don't let the effectiveness of this message be contingent on the preacher. And I say, but let it be contingent on your steadfast love, your mercy, and your grace toward your people. I say that every single Sunday morning before you see me. Every single one of them. Why? Because I believe that. So people ask me, what are you doing? We're letting the lion out of the cage. That's what we're doing. Because the Bible doesn't say that the eloquence of the preacher is the power of God to save. It doesn't say the robustness of the programs is the power of God to save. What does it say in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. Do you believe that? Then let's let the lion out of the cage. I have a couple of things that I want to leave with you applicationally before we go. What does that mean? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Why does it matter? Number one, it matters because fellowship, we should actively gather around the fire that unites us, because it is the fire that initially brought us. We got to gather around the engulfing flames of the gospel, because it is what brought us together. It must be the reason that we continue to gather together. We need to have a gospel mind. So he says, have the same mind and same judgment. We need to come together to remind ourselves what is our mindset, our collective mindset. You know how you do that? Study the Bible together. Pray the Bible together. Sing the Bible together. It's all about God's word. And you need to gather together. Sunday school, for example. Man, don't leave after the service. Go and spend Bible study time together. Why? Because that is when you stop all facing me. And you face each other. And you gather around the bonfire of God's word. It reminds you of our mindset. It's a good way to keep out division, right? And bring in unity. It's also that we share the judgment, a purpose. I think the best way to exercise, practice our shared purpose is this. Serve together. Serve together. Isn't that the purpose? To make less of ourselves and more of Christ and go into do together. When we come together on the fire, the flames of God's word, and then it turns into going and living out the gospel purpose. I think it's a great way for God to safeguard his church. I'll be honest, man, the danger of division has been one of the main things on my mind. I think you should take some comfort in knowing this. The danger of division has been one of the main things on my mind as we've entered into this new season with two services. As we're thinking through fellowship forward, building plans, all that stuff, division is maybe the thing that I hate the most as it pertains to problems in the church. I mean that. And so that has been on the front of my radar, division, the problem of division. And that's why all these things are not accidental. That's why each of our services has the same music, the same message. That's why I want you to be able to share in baptisms. That's not accidental. I'm not just trying to bend over backwards to make you happy. No. I'm trying to unite the body, even if we have to multiply the body. Does that make sense? Unity safeguards God's church. That's why we have not service and then the service, but we have Sunday school between, because I want you to come together. That's why we did that. So you come together. It's why I'm so excited about what's happening on Wednesday nights. And we're not splitting up on Wednesday nights because you can come together. Feast together, pray together, absorb God's word together, serve together. That's why so much of what we do is team-driven, it's committee-driven, because this isn't Caleb's church. It's God's church and it's our church. And so we got to go on the offensive as we come together to share our gospel mindset and share our gospel purpose. God is in it, and we get to enjoy what he's doing here. As a unified body, praise God for that. The second thing, application, I'm going to end with this. And I don't know how to say this, but I want to say this as humbly as I possibly can, because I think you hear the concern in my very raspy voice. Number two is that fellowship cannot allow me, please listen, you can't allow me or anyone else in your heart to become a cult of personality. You can't allow it. This is really the main thing that's happening in this text. You can't allow me to be the star of this show. And don't say things that reflect that either. Like, man, we're just here because you're here. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Caleb Hughes, and I hate talking about myself in third person, so just pardon that for a second. But I cannot be the head of fellowship. Can't. None of us can be the head of this church, because what happens to the body if the head is removed? It's in trouble, isn't it? Christ has always been and must forever be the head of his church. Because if something were to happen to me tomorrow, by the way, nobody's knocking on my door. Nobody's asking me to come preach. Okay, it's not happening right now. I can't always say that, but it ain't happening right now. And I have no desire to go anywhere. I've been here for decades. I mean that. I mean that. But I could die tomorrow. And if I'm the head, what happens to the church? You follow me? You can't let that happen. That's why everybody that joins this church hears me say the same thing. Fellowship was a, quote, fellowship was a great church before I got here, and it'll be a great church after I'm gone. That's what I always tell them. I tell everybody that. Every single, some of you are nodding your head because you heard me say that exact phrase. If you've joined the church while I've been here, you've heard me say it. I'm going to give you a quick anecdote. I've seen this happen. I got to wrap it up. A few years ago, in fact, in the last 30 years, sorry, I said that, now you're looking at your watch. Don't do that. Look at me. In the last 30 years, you probably wouldn't believe this. Maybe you don't know this. You probably wouldn't even believe this. In the last 30 years, this church has gone through two church splits. One was more severe than the other. And I wasn't here, so I'm sorry if I botched any of the details, okay? Don't correct me. We'll do that later. Two church splits. And you wouldn't think to me, what, this church? Yeah, it's not perfect. But thank God, he stayed the head of the church, even in the midst of that turnover. And here we are. A few years ago, my predecessor, Corey Fontaine, Corey's an amazing guy. He was an amazing pastor. He's serving in a different capacity now. Good guy with a great heart. God called him to pastor a church in Louisiana, and now he's actually since back, and he's serving churches in Lauderdale County. But God called him away at a very inconvenient time, didn't he? Some of you were here for that. The church had taken on a new loan, 15-year loan, $680,000 were borrowed to do the space you're sitting in right now, plus that. It was a big project. And then as soon as it broke ground, you guys broke ground, God called him away. And I keep saying God called him away. He didn't leave. God called him away. I know that because I'm really grateful God called him away, because I wouldn't be here. God's used it. You know, we'll get there in a second. God called him away. God had a plan for Corey and his family, and it was a different plan than what he had for you, right? But y'all were panicking. If you were here, if you weren't, just listen to the story. Building plans, big loan, 15-year loan. There was concern. There was doubt in the room, right? But here's the reason that concern and that doubt and that fear comes to play. And I don't mean to be confrontational, but I'm just going to speak reality. It's because sometimes you've made too much of the man and not enough of Christ. And so the man leaves and you start to panic. But I'm going to check you for a second. That's a problem. Because Christ is the head of his church. He called the messenger away. He will bring another situation. What happened after that? You're in the loan, but who comes along? Dr. Ivan Park. What a titan, right? And God has used him. He's still using him. Even though he can't speak, he's still using him. And Ivan's medical condition. But God used him here for 8 or 9 months, right? Fellowship, your search committee reached out to me. And I was ready to come, but then 2 weeks later, the country shuts down because of COVID. Well, now you're paying off that loan. COVID happens. Then the panic really starts to settle in. What's going to happen? Well, I come along, and then the church's attendance torpedoes. A year later, our giving is in the tank because of COVID, I believe, partially. Giving's in the tank. We were struggling, man. But you know what I was thankful for in that time? That I wasn't the head of the church. That Christ was. What's he done since then, though? Well, look around, man. We're not struggling in attendance, and we're not struggling in giving. I'm just saying all that, and I got to wrap it up. I'm saying all that to say, God, if Christ is the head of his church, he loves the church more than you love the church. You know that? And he will provide for his church if the church keeps the gospel mindset and keeps the gospel purpose, because the pastor isn't the head of God's church. Christ is. And as long as you put the gospel mindset and the gospel purpose above everything else, God will take care of his church. And I'm just asking you a question as I close. Will we keep the main thing, no matter what happens? Will you do that with me? Keep the main thing, no matter what happens. And just wait and see what God does. Don't allow there to be factions in the church. Cross the social barriers. My buddies over there, man, I love you guys. And I love all of you guys. Because God has allowed me to be unified with you in the gospel, even though in many times we differ. The gospel is greater than you and me. Christ is greater than you and me. Let's keep him as the head.